Good evening. It's nice to be back with you this evening. We appreciate the opportunity heaven has granted us to come together for worship, which is in spirit and in truth. We rejoice to see everybody back tonight. The subject for our consideration tonight is the inspiration behind our songs. Brother Fred has read the text for us there from 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, and it touches on singing with the understanding. And that's a little bit of what we want to do tonight, is get a little bit of the inspiration behind our songs, that is, the biblical inspiration behind the songs that we sing. We are able to stand on the pinnacle of hundreds, even thousands of years of songs that have been written that are sung in the assembly of the saints. We have some of these songs that we've known all of our lives that have become our favorites. Others we're being taught as we move along. We have a rich treasure house of spiritual songs to be employed in our services to the praise of God and to the edification of the worshipers. Tonight I wanted to talk about a few of these songs as time will give us opportunity. Let's just begin with this song. It is entitled, We Saw Thee Not. If you can read that, you're a better man than I am. We Saw Thee Not. This song is really about the gospel accounts. It relates the gospel message. Since you can't see it too well on there, I'll read it off for us. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. We believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. The second verse reads, We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, Forgive, they know not what they do. But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. The third verse is, We gazed not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in the upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angels said, Why seek the living with the dead? And the final verse is, We walk not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wandering view, then low to earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. This song is filled with scripture references. The first verse, when he says, We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, it certainly relates to the opening two chapters in our New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1, recounting the virgin birth of the Son of God, and to Matthew chapter 2, with Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem of Judea, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy like Micah 5 in verse 2, for an example. Also concerning the passage that says that we saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, the inspiration behind that particular verse goes to each of the last sections of the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 27, for example, Mark 15, Luke chapter 23, and John chapter 19. All of that is behind the simple lyrics that encapsulate what took place in that momentous day when the Son of God gave his life on Calvary's cross. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 8, reference is made to the open tomb. Here in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, I'd like to read you a couple of these passages. Time will only afford the opportunity to read a few of them. I'll just call attention by way of reference to others. The Bible says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, when they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Certainly the writer of this song had in mind some of those ideas, the writer being Ann Richter. In Acts, the first chapter, we have the remainder of the song where Jesus Christ is about to ascend to the Father. At the close of each of the gospel accounts, you have a record of the Great Commission, of Jesus commissioning his disciples to go into all the world. But it is in Acts, the first chapter, that we have the actual ascension of Jesus Christ. In Acts 1 and 9, we read, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This familiar song, "We Saw Thee Not," points to the fact that 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 7 declares, "We walk by faith and not by sight." That is why the refrain is, "But we believe." The next song I want to mention to you is a very familiar and famous song entitled "Rock of Ages." You know the song well. It says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." I want to call attention to this concept of the rock of ages. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5, God is referenced as the rock of our refuge. But I've always thought that this song emanates from the book of Exodus, chapter 33. That's a key section of the Old Testament, to the books of law, because you'll recall that the law had been given to the children of Israel, but they made the golden calf. Moses destroyed the golden calf and strew the water, the pieces of it in the water, and made the people drink of it. He told them that day to take a stand, whether they were going to be on God's side or not. And he said, "Those that are on God's side, let them come over here." God has always expected his people to take a stand for him. And he does that on this occasion. You'll remember, of course, that when Moses saw the golden calf, he broke the tables of stone, and God replaces those and writes upon his finger the Ten Commandments, chapter 31, verse 31. But in chapter 32 of the text, you'll remember that the Lord is ready to destroy this people because of their disobedience. In chapter 33, God is commissioning Moses to go ahead now and lead the people forward. I've commented before, and it's hard not to be well impressed with the fact that when you want to list great leaders, Moses' name is going to be at the top of the list. Of course, our Lord's will be at the pinnacle, but Moses' name will be at the top of the list, whether you're talking about religious or secular, whatever type of leader it is. Moses has such a deep quality of leadership as reflected in his statements in Exodus chapter 32 that it impresses one permanently. To see, here's a man who stood up for the people. He's leading these people. He loves these people. And even though they've been murmuring and complaining, and even though they've been such an embarrassment by making a golden calf and behaving as they were when they were dancing around that calf, God is ready to destroy this people. And Moses' statement really chills one to the core when he says, "If you're going to destroy them, destroy me with them." Who of us could say that? What a leader. What a man in love with the people that he leads, regardless of the challenges that they present. In chapter 33, when God is urging Moses to go ahead and lead the people, verse 12 of chapter 33, and I think this is the section from which we get the inspiration for Rock of Ages. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The songwriter says, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. A.M. Toplady is the man who wrote this song in 1776. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? For all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Here, the author is calling attention to the fact that it is by grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. As you think of that passage in Exodus and the wording of this particular song, Rock of Ages, so well known and for so long by all of us, it causes us to show what a close, true, and deep dependence we have upon God. Our next song is Just One Way to the Gate. You may know this is one of my favorites. There are many paths through this world of sin, but there's only one I shall travel in. 'Tis the old cross road or the way called straight. There is just one way to the pearly gate. And of course, the chorus sings that refrain over and over. There are some who sneer at the old cross road, at the pearly gate and the soul's abode. Yet I mind them not, but with happy song, of assurance sweet, still I press along. Others risk their souls on some new-made way, thinking they will come to the gate someday. Oh, may they find out, ere their lives are done, that the old crossroad is the only one. Surely inspiration for this song, written by James Rowe, would come from passages like Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In the refrain, he speaks of there's just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life, and to the friends who wait. We quote this passage quite often, I know I do, from Revelation 2:10, as we urge faithfulness on the part of God's people. When in the third part of Revelation 2 at verse 10, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. That may be the inspiration behind the sentiments of the song. Also, the Apostle Paul states in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 8, probably the last passage, the last book that he wrote, after he has spoken of, his time has come, he's ready to depart. He says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There is just one way to the pearly gate, and it calls to our attention a passage that many sometimes overlook when they want to say one church is as good as another. When the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, that the church is the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one body. There is just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life, and brethren, to the friends who wait. Another of the songs is To the Work. To the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. And then, as you know, the refrain goes, toiling on. And we toil on through the refrain several times till we get to the line that says, let us hope, let us watch, and let us labor till the Master comes. It would be hard to think that that came from anywhere besides Mark chapter 13, where the key word there is watch and be ready. Mark chapter 13 is like Matthew 24 because he tells about the wedding feast, where you had the prepared and the unprepared attendants or virgins. And he is saying you need to be watching because you don't know the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Mark 13, verse 31 and 32. So it is to the work, to the work, to the work. Let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. While we herald the tidings, salvation is free. To the work, there is labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus. Salvation is free. That's a great theme song for any congregation because the work of the church is certainly reflected in its people. As we have in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're certainly all reminded that in Revelation 13, 14, John says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, and their works do follow them. Other verses on that we looked at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, where judgment takes place based upon what we've done here. Brethren, this song reminds us that it is to the work, and we want to fervently be engaged in the work of the church that God's name might be glorified. Well, this is a song that maybe you've known all of your life. I know I have, and we certainly appreciate it. It shows how honorable it is to have a place of service and work in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And together and collectively, we herald the tidings, salvation is free. We want the world to know that they are invited to obey the gospel of the divine Son of God. The next song is entitled, Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom. I think the inspiration behind this song would come from Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 11 and following. Also, it certainly makes us think of the parables in Matthew chapter 13 of the seed and the sower. That's what Luke 8 is about, where a man went forth to sow seed in his field. And you'll remember that in Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And a key point here is the effectiveness of the word of God is yielded when it is planted into an honest and a good heart. That may be one reason why there's just one way to the pearly gate and the way is straight and narrow, is because so few have both an honest and a good heart. It takes honesty for us to read the Bible, especially if it says something that members of our family have taught just the opposite and believe just the opposite. And if it says something that our believing it separates us from chief friends and family, it takes an honest and a good heart to step up to the demands of the Word of God and to believe it. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? In the morning, bright and fair. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? In the heat of the noonday's glare. For the harvest time's coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any? For the gathering at the harvest home. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the still and solemn night? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, for a harvest pure and white? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, all along the fertile way? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? You must reap at the last great day. Other passages of Scripture, of course, come to mind when you're singing a song like this or reading through a song. One of them is in John chapter 4 at verse 35, where Jesus speaks about this when he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So many thoughts emerge in one's mind from the scripture as you read and sing these songs. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? When he says the way is fertile, just last Sunday night, we were talking about the 18th chapter of Acts. When Paul is at Corinth, and we've all been well impressed with how sinful a city that was. Las Vegas has nothing on ancient Corinth, I'll tell you that now. And yet it is the case that the Lord spoke to Paul and said to him in Acts chapter 18, "I have much people in this city." Probably the last place in the world that you would think there would be proper candidates for the gospel would be in Sin City, Mediterranean style Corinth in the first century AD. And yet God knew that he had much people in that city. It is a fertile way. Sometimes the darker the night, the brighter the light that is brought. That certainly may be true in regard to the church there at Corinth. The song, "Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, Brother," reminds us of our personal responsibility. He starts out in the morning, goes through the noon, and even through the night. It's not something that we do just rarely, occasionally, or even frequently, but something that is part of us. Something that is our daily duty, to be looking for opportunities to sow the good seed of the kingdom into the hearts and minds of men and women. It's hard not to be impressed with a person like Paul, who again would have been probably the last person you had ever thought who would have obeyed the gospel. He has no interest in the gospel. In fact, he's standing against the gospel, and he's standing against the gospel to the intent that he will style himself as chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, no one could top the chief. And what made him so prominent among the sinners and his opposition to the truth, he was persecuting the church of God and wasting it. He is responsible for imprisoning men and women who believed in Jesus Christ. He is holding the clothing of those who are stoning Stephen to death the very first time we ever know about Saul of Tarsus. So if you're asking for candidates for the gospel, his name probably would never come up in the discussion. Yet once he obeys the gospel, it is hard to find anyone more dedicated to the cause of Christ. It is hard to find any worker in the church of Christ in the first century that works harder, more diligently, and longer than does the Apostle Paul. And may that serve as a reminder to you and me that that person that is giving us the hardest time, who seems like the least likely one to ever obey the gospel, may certainly be worth our best effort to try to sow the good seed of the kingdom into a heart that may be honest and good, but it is shrouded by prejudice, and it is shrouded by anger, shrouded by distance, and tied up and caught up in false religion. Even as Paul was caught up in a religion that had been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and 14. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? It's a good question we want to ask ourselves. Another of these great songs is Paradise Valley. As I travel through life with its trouble and strife, I've a glorious hope to give cheer on the way. Soon my toil will be o'er, and I'll rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day. Up in the beautiful Paradise Valley, by the side of the river of life, up in the valley, the wonderful valley, we'll be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-tinted garden, neath the shade of the evergreen tree. How I long for the Paradise Valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see. It may be that the inspiration for this song, written by J.B. Coates, comes from the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, where he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light from the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The beautiful Paradise Valley. He carries that thought on through two more verses. As I roam the hillside, or list to the tide, as I pluck the sweet flowers that grow in the dale, a faint picture is there of a land bright and fair, where perennial flowers ne'er fail. Though your garden is rare, it is not to compare with the flowers that bloom in the garden above. In the midst of it grows Sharon's perfect sweet rose. 'Tis the wonderful flower we love. A reference to Jesus Christ. It does us good to think about heaven's home. In fact, I would suggest that if you go through our songbooks, whether the red book or the green book, you will find the number one subject discussed is heaven. Songwriters across the centuries have loved to write about the home of the soul. Who is it that has not been inspired by the reading of Revelation chapter 22? To see sin and sorrow forever removed, and to live in a place where once again the tree of life that is lost in the Garden of Eden due to man's sin is regained in heaven due to Christ's sacrifice and our submissive obedience unto him as his children, being Christians. Heaven is a beautiful and wonderful place. The time that we can spend thinking about it helps us transform our mind by the renewing of our thinking, as Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 urges us to do. We need to spend time with songs like Paradise Valley and in chapters like Revelation 22. I think that also Revelation chapter 22 may very well be the inspiration of the next song I have for you, and that is, If We Never Meet Again. In this song, Albert F. Brumley wrote, "Soon we come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore, till we gather in heaven's bright city, far away on that beautiful shore. Never meet this side of heaven. As we struggle through this world and its strife, there's a meeting place somewhere in heaven by the side of the river of life. Roses bloom forever and ever. Separations come nevermore. Never meet again this side of heaven. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore." Not too long ago, Brother Sam, who came in here as a truck driver and became part of us, and we wished he would just stay. He used to work for Covenant, but he got sick, you'll remember, recovered from that sickness. Now he's working for another trucking company. He called me up to say he was driving by on I-24 and he thought of all of you. And he said, "I may never get to see you again this side of heaven, but brother, let's be faithful because we'll meet again in heaven." Well, that seemed kind of fatalistic to me, and I was real glad when Sam called me the other day. He's still driving by, and he still has the opportunity to call and for us to touch base. Sam is doing well. He's working hard again. It is wonderful to know people like Sam who just came across our pathway as he came to worship with us and found us, as we are all the time, a group of loving, faithful Christians desirous of worshiping in spirit and in truth and doing all we can to edify each other. And every time he thinks about us, he is encouraged. He told me to relate his love for the congregation here, Sam Conley. If you want his phone number, I've got it. Well, we certainly think about this in regard to people that we have lost to death. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. We need to remain faithful because we've got loved ones that have preceded us in death. And brethren and friends, our only hope of seeing them again is for us to remain faithful to God. It is true that they are waiting in the Hadean realm, the unseen realm, that the Lord is going to empty out upon his return when all men stand before him in the judgment. And those who have been faithful will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Heaven will be our eternal abode. It is a land far better than this. For this world and all of its beauty, you think of the most beautiful place you have ever seen with your eyes. And heaven is far greater than that. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the active agent in the creation of this world. Paul writes that all things were made by him and for him. Colossians 1 verse 15. And yet this same Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's in John 14, as you know. Now you think of Christ creating this beautiful world in 6 days. And he has been gone now, I don't know how many days 2,000 years is, but it's quite a little. And can you imagine the surpassing, unimaginable, really, beauty of heaven itself, a place the Lord has prepared for the redeemed and the faithful? To me, the grandest thing of all is what we've seen earlier in Revelation 22:4, that we will see God face to face. Moses desired that in the earlier passage in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. He wanted to know that God was going to be with him and that God would walk a certain way and Moses could follow that way. Knowing that the way he is traveling is the way of God brought him assurance. And to only see God only veiled so that Moses would be protected there in the cleft of the rock, Moses was able to see a realization from the invisible God of his power and to see his glory as he passed by. The Bible tells us that we will be in the immediate presence of God Almighty and we will see his face. There is no greater joy that we have to think about heaven than that. That's one of the reasons we are striving to be transformed into the image of Christ as we use him as our example and pattern our life after him so that we can truly wear the name Christian and imitate and mirror the life of Christ in ours, so that God will find favor with us and that we can be saved eternally. To me, it's a beautiful song, if we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. Another verse that is the other side of that coin, I suppose, is entitled, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. This song pictures folks at the judgment. That's going to be really an ominous scene. A fearful and awesome scene. Because all who've ever lived will be there, righteous and wicked. The righteous will be on the right hand like sheep. The wicked will be like the goats on the left hand side. And this song envisions that stern picture with a person on the other side with whom we have been associated in this life, but to whom we never shared the gospel of the Son of God. This song, again written by James Rowe, You Never Mentioned Him to Me, says, when in the better land, before the bar that is the judgment bar of Christ we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. Likely in Matthew chapter 24, the language that appears there, where in the day of judgment, forecasted by Jesus as he is picturing that for us in this chapter of the Bible, tells us that there will be some there who are cast away because they did not attend to the Lord's business. And they will argue, Lord, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison and didn't come unto you? When did we see you hungry, naked or thirsty, and didn't supply your needs? And the king will answer that inasmuch as you have not done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Matthew 25, verse 45. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Likewise, the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you sick or imprisoned or hungry or naked or thirsty? And the response is the same. Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Indicating that we serve our Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. Those who are not being served or helped by us, we're not helping our Lord. It may be from this that Mr. Rowe came with the idea, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. The refrain is, You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day, You knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. The second verse of this song reads, oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. And then finally, in the consoling tones of the third verse, a few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mention him to me. Of that, we do not want to be guilty. I would tell you that as a congregation, we are doing a number of things to spread the gospel. And Sheila was talking to friends of ours who live in Coffee and Grundy County. And one of our friends was in the doctor's office, and a commercial was on television, and guess whose face popped up? And she stood before the people in the waiting room and said, hello, Gary McDade. I never thought I'd wind up in a doctor's office. I don't know if it was a woman doctor's office or not. I don't know what kind of doctor's office it was, but there I was right in the middle of them with that commercial. You never know how much good can be done. But we know we want to do all the good we can, as long as ever we can, to the fullest ability that we have. We know people that are unique to us and to our world, and we want to look for those opportunities to bring them to Christ. Just remember that a few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side. I met a couple in Jacksonville, Alabama, who were supporting television work because they said, we are not good at personal work. We're just not good at it. But we recognize that the gospel has two parts, the sending and the going, from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul reasons, how shall they be saved without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Someone has to support the preacher so that he can go. And they said, we can do that. And they were having a large part of the spreading of the gospel of the Son of God, even though they did not feel well equipped or of such personality as to be able to teach somebody one-on-one. There are things that we can do to reach out with the saving gospel to a lost and dying world. I've always found that those things that are of interest to us, we find a way to talk about it. And when the gospel is of chief interest among us, we more nearly find a way to talk about it. And that is certainly what we want, especially in view of the encouragement of such songs as You Never Mentioned Him to Me. What a sad thought that we could be there at the judgment and look across that gulf in that judgment setting and see somebody we could have reached but didn't. We don't want to hear them say, you never mentioned him to me. Seems like when we talk about songs or we sing songs, the time to me seems to go by too fast. That's 8 songs that we've looked at over the last couple of minutes. On our singing night, we go through about, 12 to 15 songs. And it seems like the whole time took maybe 5 or 10 minutes. I think one of the reasons for that is we enjoy singing. Another reason for that is because we're all encouraging one another. Think of the encouraging environment that is to have the entire group singing to one another's encouragement and edification. As Ephesians 5:19 teaches us, that we're singing and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But I think also, maybe it's a little more technical, but I think also that the nature of these songs causes the time to just seem to fly by. Because within these songs, so much material has been presented in a concise and memorable way, set to a tune that helps us aid in remembering those words and that message from that song. And our heart seems to be filled with that good message. I want to close with one song tonight, and it is entitled, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? Some years ago, when Jason was a boy and he just first started leading the singing and making talks and devotionals and things, I preached that morning about attendance. You know, I'm given to do that from time to time. And Jason announced the last song that would be sung that morning was, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? And I told him, I thought that was very fitting. That's the very question. Are you going to be back tonight? And he led that song. Well, he's always been pretty adept at things like that, I think. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? I want us to think about this in connection with heaven's invitation. The voice of the Savior says, come. Now, where do you think that would be from? I think of Matthew 11:28 myself. You may think of other passages of Scripture. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where he died is in sight. Even now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful height. His love in that call he outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Perhaps John 3:16 is the inspiration behind that song written by Jesse Brown Pounds. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 3, the voices of loved ones entreat. You know in your heart they are right. Then listen, for the moments are fleet. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voices of friends gone before seem floating from regions of light. They tenderly say, o'er and o'er, are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true of all whom these voices invite? Who answers, my brother, do you? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? If you're coming to Jesus tonight in initial gospel obedience, you must hear the word of God and believe it. Jesus said, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:44-45. The gentle Savior said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. And our Savior said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Our Lord stated, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. When we take those steps of faith, for each one is a step of faith, according to Romans 4:12, we walk in steps of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. The Lord himself adds us to his church. Somebody asked, do you think all the saved are in the church of Christ? My answer is in the affirmative. Yes, and absolutely. Because only those who are in the church have obeyed the gospel. And the only ones who are in the church have only gotten there by being added by the Lord himself. In Acts 2, we find they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? If you're not a Christian, you need to be on your way down the aisle when the hymn of encouragement begins. If as a Christian you have sinned and fallen short of your duty and responsibility to God, we are encouraged to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Heaven's invitation is ours tonight. Hopefully we've been edified, encouraged, and instructed by reviewing some of these songs. And maybe it is helpful to get back a little bit behind the scenes, to slow it down a little bit, and look at the inspiration that is behind some of our songs. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? If so, you need to come on now while we stand and while we sing.